Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Let's move to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to tell you just a unique thing that we're doing as we have another one-off sermon this week. Our young adults in Sunday school have been studying the book of Ephesians, and we actually finished today. We finished Ephesians chapter 6 all the way down to verse 19 and completed this letter just this morning. And now we're going to start all the way over. No, we're not going to do the whole thing over again, but I want us to go together to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to encourage you here as we enter into Thanksgiving week to be focused on God's call and your response. There are some big decisions that come with this week. I want to give you some examples, some big decisions that come with this week every year. First, I know that this is on some of your hearts right now. There are some matriarchs of your families who need to choose what to cook this week. We're hosting my parents. Is this a pressure point for you right now? We're trying to decide when to have Thanksgiving meal. Particularly, is it going to be lunch? Is it going to be dinner? Is it going to be a turkey? Is it going to be a ham? What's going on? So matriarchs must choose what to cook for these Thanksgiving meals. Maybe this doesn't really relate to some of the guys in the room. Let's think about it this way. You know, come up Thursday, there's going to be some NFL games, and the coaches are going to have to choose who they're going to put on the field. Do you understand what I'm talking about now, guys? Do you get it? The coaches are going to have to choose, you know, who's our best team. This past week, I competed in our intramural volleyball championship, and that's all we'll say. I all competed. And so our coach, our team captain, needed to decide who's on right now, who's going to start on the bench, and what formations are we going to run, that kind of business. And then, you know, if I could just speak to our students for just one moment, we got a text last night from my sister that my nephew, my second nephew, proposed to his girlfriend that he's been dating for a little while. And so congratulations to them because she did say yes. But you know, our young people, you got to make some decisions about who you're going to go with. You know what I mean? At some point, you got to say, are we going to make this official? And choosing to propose to be married, that's a big decision. Do you see where I'm going with all this? Or are these reaching to some people in the room? Okay, good. So all that I want to point out here, and then I'm going to leave this completely, is that each one of these major decisions, each one of these choices, cause secondary choices by way of response. Each one of these big decisions, sometimes we think about this right now as we enter the holiday season, each one of these big decisions causes then some secondary choices that have to be made in response. And so, you know, after mom chooses what to cook for Thanksgiving dinner, then the family must choose to partake of the best parts. You know what I'm talking about? The mashed potatoes and gravy, the macaroni and cheese, not whatever that red gooey stuff is. You know what I'm talking about? Not that you choose what you're going to eat once it's provided to you. You see what I mean? When the coaches, you know, choose the players and sends them out, then the players have to do what? They've got to choose to run the right routes. They've got to choose to give it their all, to be alert and not to jump ship on the rest of the team. And then, of course, we recognize young men, young women, you know, when a young man decides, you know, it's time, I choose to ask you to marry me. Well, the young lady's got a choice in the matter, doesn't she, I think? And so this is maybe just a sign. Guys, don't propose at, you know, baseball games and stuff like that. But you make that choice a little more difficult. That's weird, you know, to do. So anyway, this connects, I promise. We've got big decisions. And we recognize what it is to make a choice. And then for that choice to have secondary choices play out in response. And that's what we're going to see here in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read the first 19 verses this morning and see how God has made a choice. God has chosen salvation for us. God has chosen salvation for us. And what we'll see as we go through this passage is that God has already chosen a people, a plan, and a path for salvation. God has already chosen a people and a plan and a path for salvation. And in Christ, he calls us to respond. Our secondary choice, he calls us to respond in faith, in worship, and in growth. So let's begin with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. We'll read this and see that God has chosen a people for salvation. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. You see here that God chose. That's very evident from the beginning of this passage. We have that word there in verse 4 to head off the rest of the section that we'll work through this morning. He chose us, and we're going to talk about this. There's a lot of pronouns going on in this passage. He chose us in him. The Father chose us in Christ. Theologically, this choosing has a label, has a name. And so when I teach Christian doctrine at Level College each semester, we spend a week talking about God's election unto salvation. God choosing his chosen salvation is called his election. And we have sort of an analogy for that, right? Every few years we elect chosen people to represent us. We elect people to govern over us. And in that way, we go into the voting booth and we place our choice in the party that we desire. God's election may or may not work a little differently from the way that we enter the voting booth. And in fact, Christian theologians have come away from passages like this and others with three or four main approaches to how to understand God's choice of who to save. Particularly, we could rattle off these different teachings. I won't say much. I want to get you to the takeaway. But there are some who say that God chooses who to save unconditionally. There's nothing within a person that dictates his choice. He chooses to save them based on his will alone. There is another view that says God chooses to save certain people based on a condition in them. And that condition is he foreknows that they will believe. And so he appoints them to salvation if he knows that they will believe during their lifetime. Another main approach gets into some philosophy and deals with this stuff called middle knowledge that we don't have the time to delve into. And honestly, it's not my view, so I don't worry about it. But the fourth view is a little different. It works a little differently. And instead of saying God chooses individual persons to be saved, it says that God chose one corporate people to save. That is, that he chose Christ, which is why we call him Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one chosen to bring our salvation. But then God also chose one people. He chose the church to be saved in Christ. The takeaway from this passage, no matter which one of those four main views you come away with, and I do encourage you, go and study theology. I can give you plenty of resources, and in fact, you can just come hang out with me next semester on my hybrid weekend when I teach Christian doctrine, 16 seat hours of class time in 2 days. That's fun, right? But it says he chose us in him. The takeaway is that God chose us. Whether you work through all that logic and think very carefully and come away saying, well, he elected those whom he foreknew would have faith, or whether you come away saying, well, God activated a possible world based on all the conditions of that middle knowledge, the takeaway is God chose us. So if we hear and if we believe the gospel, we can trust that God has appointed us to salvation. Is that okay? Does that work for you? God has made that choice. And God's choice to save us comes out of this passage, comes out of His love for us, His favor, which we call grace. God's choice to save a certain people doesn't come out of obligation. We see in John chapter 3 that God doesn't choose to save people to heap up guilt on them, but rather to gift them everlasting life so that they might not be condemned. It says that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And verse 5 says, it's in love that the Father predestined us to be adopted through the work of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul deals with this in the next chapter. We don't have time this morning, but in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that we can't earn our salvation. We have to have been called through God's choice for salvation in Christ. This is of grace. It cannot be from our works. And we see elsewhere in the Apostle Paul's writings in Romans chapter 5 that God's plan, here it says it's from before the foundation of the world. In Romans 5, it brings it home to us and says, that plan outweighs our best laid plans any day of the week. God's calling of our salvation in the past, in eternity past, matters because if it were up to you, you would remain an enemy of God. But while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. So if God has chosen a people for salvation, and that salvation is in Christ, then our response to God's choice of a people is faith. That's a good takeaway if you're writing things down. God has chosen a people for salvation. And if He's chosen a people, then our response to that choice is faith. The grace and the peace and the love that overflows from God's work should be met by us with belief that God is who He says He is, that God did what He says in His Scripture that He did in Christ, and we truly believe that God desires for us what He promises us. Faith is that belief which responds to God, I trust you because I depend on you. Faith responds, as we see in verse 6, with praise for the grace of God, knowing that it's His love placed on us and not something that we can earn. Now, I want to encourage you this morning as we go toward Thanksgiving. I want to encourage you to think about how this applies to you. But I want to encourage you that we are doing this as a local church. God has chosen a people in salvation. Our response is faith. And our local church, Riverside, endorses God's chosen people for salvation in the way that we baptize believers. We got to see that over and over here in the fall season. We baptized so many young, so many families. We got to baptize people who were new believers entering into church membership here after they believed. They showed faith in response to God's call and expressed their salvation publicly, and our church put a stamp on that and said, yes, we respond, we agree in faith that you believe and you've been saved according to God's choice. God not only has a choice of a people, but He's also chosen a plan for our salvation. So let's read forward. Beginning in verse 7, Paul says, we have redemption in Christ through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. For the Father made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, that He planned in Christ for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth, So we also have received an inheritance in Christ, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of the Father's will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to the Father's glory. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in Him, that faith we just mentioned, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of the Father's glory. You probably heard in this passage several times, in Christ, God has chosen a plan for our salvation, and that plan is found, you'd never guess, say it with me, in Christ. We cannot get away from the work of Christ and still receive salvation. Again, we can't provide our own new birth. We can't be made new only because we try hard. We would never want to do that on our own. We also can't find salvation out in the world. There's no self-help. There's no better you. There's no best life now or never that would obtain the salvation that God has promised in Christ. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that those who are in Christ are new creations. We see in Romans 6 this same image of baptism, that we are reconciled with God through the righteousness that we've received in Christ. That is to say that we are sinners. And Christ, our sinless Savior, gave Himself on the cross that we might be made right with God and receive Christ's righteousness. In John chapter 10, we read about the Holy Spirit here. We find that in Christ, life abundant comes through the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. You see, the purpose for the people of God is to be unified with Christ. And so God's chosen plan for the people of God is to be unified in what we call the great exchange of Jesus' true divinity and His true humanity. I want to dig a little bit. There's enough time. I want to dig a little bit into theology once more to notice our Savior Jesus is one person, and yet He has two true natures. He is truly God. Whatever it means to be God, He is God. And yet, as He steps into our world and takes on our human flesh, Jesus is also truly human. So whatever it is for us to be human, Jesus is human. This union of divinity and humanity in the one person, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, is the only way that we can be saved. This plan of taking on our flesh and being obedient where we have failed, walking to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, this trade is the only way that we can be saved. And so God has chosen us, but He's chosen us to be saved in Christ. The beauty of this is that now that we are unified with Christ, we are justified. We have His righteousness. Now that we're justified, we have been adopted into His family, which we read in this passage. When we're adopted into His family, the Father shares the Holy Spirit with us. And this is a down payment, a guarantee that God continues to work salvation in us until the end. If you are in Christ, you are meant to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, our worship to God's choice of a plan for salvation, our response, pardon, to God's choice of a plan, is our worship. If God has chosen a plan for our salvation and that's in Christ, then our response is to worship in the Spirit. We give glory to the Father for His righteousness and His mercy. We give glory to Jesus for His sacrifice. And we give glory to the Holy Spirit for His gift of new life that He's placed within us. once again, I want to encourage you that we're not caught off guard by this here at Riverside. Our local church endorses God's plan for salvation and our response. We are dedicated here to sing together gospel story songs. Yes, we sing a mixture of different songs here at Riverside. Some old, some new, some that are repetitive, and some that have four different verses and sound as country bebop as we can play them. But we always, every week, sing at least one song together that tells the story of what Jesus has done. His salvation of giving His life on the cross. We give praise to God through Bible-based preaching in our corporate worship. Now, there's a question. I'll ask it as we close. Are you responding in worship? I'm grateful that many of us sing together. I'm grateful that many of us join together, and I see it on your face. I see it between Sunday mornings when I hear of your works of mercy for one another. I hear it as you repeat the things that Pastor Jared preaches week in and week out as we share through exegetical study of books of the Bible, and then as we walk through themes. Our church values worship in the Spirit. And I pray that you find yourself joining with us. So God's chosen a people, He's chosen a plan, and now let's end with this idea that He's chosen a path for our salvation. He's chosen a path. Let's look at the end of this passage, verses 15 to 19. Paul says, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, since I heard about your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of the Father's calling, what are the glorious riches of the Son's inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of the Spirit's power to us who believe, according to the working of God's vast strength." God has a chosen path for salvation. Those who are in Christ will be conformed to Christ's likeness. That's our path. We'll be made more like Christ. If we're saved in Christ, then we'll be made more like Christ. Jay preached the last 2 weeks about the commands of what to do in the Christian life and about the best way to accomplish these commands. And I think you agree with me that Jay does a great job. His takeaway this past week was that we should abide in Jesus. We should remain in Him, not getting too busy or distracted by other things, even good things. And now in this passage, we get a glimpse of what we would receive should we abide in Christ, should we commune with Him. You see some words in here, some common ideas: knowledge, hope, and power. Knowledge, hope, and power. And so if God has chosen a path for our salvation that we actually become more and more like Christ, our response to that choice is growth. If God has chosen a path for our salvation, then our response to God's choice is growth. We are called to be known by God and to make Him known. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. But then, where's our RAs? You're called to be an ambassador for God's reconciliation, pleading with the world, now you be reconciled to God. So we are to know Him, but also to make Him known. And then, in 1 Peter 3, we are called to give a defense for the hope that is in us. If we have been saved, then this world is not all that we see. If we have been made new in Christ and we have the Spirit, then this world is not the end. We have a hope. And we talked about that all the way through the book of 1 Thessalonians. That we have a hope as we await the coming day of our Savior's return. We ought to be able to explain that to people. Our growth is not just in our knowledge and it's not just in our hope, but it also has to do with our power within ourselves. That power comes through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12 says that we are to be conformed by the renewing of our minds, offering a sacrifice of praise with each day that we have life. So I ask again, are we studying who God is? Are we coming to know Him more? Are we growing in our Christ-likeness? Is there something different in you from the day you were baptized and professed faith in Christ until today? Do you have a testimony of how God has worked in you and then through you as He empowers you in the world, even in the last week or month or year as you've ministered to others? This is no surprise to Riverside. Our local church endorses God's chosen path for salvation, this conforming to Christ's likeness, our growth, because we provide Bible study like we have every Sunday morning. We provide fellowship opportunities like we have tonight with Thanksgiving dinner. We see this in our men's and women's ministries. We see this with RAs, GAs, our student ministry. We continually offer chances to encounter God's Word and to be challenged by it. You see, God has already chosen a people for salvation. It's us, those who believe. He's already chosen a plan for salvation. That's in Christ. And He's already chosen a path for salvation that we would grow to be made more like Christ. And so our response, the choice that we have to make, is that we have faith, that we worship, and that we grow. I hope that I've given you some theological and some practical ideas to wrestle through as we enter this holiday season. As Christians, particularly in the West, we have an opportunity with the way our calendar falls to bridge from Thanksgiving through Advent into Christmas, recognizing that we've already received so many gifts of grace in Christ. And as we give thanks, that we await even more the recognition of that gospel of salvation, that the Son descended into our world and gave Himself for us. But as we close, I want to challenge you this week to carry out a continual recollection of prayer. Oftentimes we encourage people, you know, when you gather for that Thanksgiving meal, when you spend time with loved ones, if you're on the road this week, if you're having people in, to pause and actually give thanks out loud, to share with each other what you're grateful for. And that's a good thing. That's a good practice. But I want us to begin now. So as we close, we're going to do our response time a little differently today. We're going to cut some music on. We're not going to sing. But as we bow our heads, I'm going to read the last few verses here, Paul's prayer for us. Notice it's a Trinitarian prayer. A lot of pronouns, in Him, in Him, in Him. But I'll supply those Trinitarian names so that we might know God and His chosen people, plan and path for salvation. And I'm going to ask some questions. As I pray, I'm going to ask questions and let you pause and pray internally that you might reflect on your own response to God's call. So join me together.